Well, do you have any courage to stand up for the truth of God's Word? That was the purpose last Sunday morning, to try to introduce that idea to us that we need courage to defend the faith, to give an answer, to be ready to give an answer, to defend the hope that is in us. And that comes from our theme for the year, 1 Peter chapter 3, to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And always be ready then to make a defense, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And we made the point last week that in that time, in that culture, they were being persecuted heavily, physically persecuted, dragged out of homes, thrown into prison, confiscated goods, and so on. We don't face that particular type of persecution here in America, not yet, anyway. But I do believe that we face a different type of persecution that we need to strengthen ourselves in order to endure. And I believe that's the persecution of division that exists in the name of Christ. I think we can call that a persecution, because there are so many divisions that exist in the name of Christ. There are people who are opposed to Christ just for that reason alone. And then there are people who say they are following Christ and are participating in division and oppose anyone trying to call them out of that division. I think that probably is the situation we face most as we try to stand for the truth of God's Word, just an awareness that there are so many that are caught up in division. Division is a work of the flesh. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Division is a work of the flesh. It's opposed by God. God hates division. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 commanded, "Let there be no divisions among you." And so we look out at the religious world in the name of Christ and we witness countless divisions. People who have divided themselves off from other people by wearing a particular name, following a particular creed, joining a particular denomination. And so we have, and I won't go down through a long list of divisions that exist in the name of Christ, but you should be aware of that. You should know that. You should understand that Christianity is filled, it's replete, it's overwhelmed by division. And that's contrary to the will of God. We can prove that in the Scriptures. God hates division. So we are faced with dealing with that situation as Christians, and I'm suggesting to us that that's a form of persecution that we face. And that we can be tempted to compromise the truth of God's Word. We can be tempted to compromise the truth, to not stand for the truth, to not exhort and admonish and teach the truth, to even twist the truth if we're not careful, because of the persecution of division, because there's so much pressure upon us in the name of Christ to not contend for the faith, to not stand up for the truth, to not declare certain teachings to be in error, to not declare sin to be sin. And I think that is a form of persecution. We know from the Scriptures that divisions are necessary. They will occur. We're told that throughout the Scriptures. Here's a good passage to emphasize that point. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "I hear the divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." Paul didn't want divisions. He commanded them not to have divisions. He observed that there were divisions, and he said there would be divisions, and it would be necessary for divisions to occur because there would be those who are approved of God and those who are not. And you think about that, what that means. There would be those who stood for the truth, who were faithful to God, who wanted to serve God and stay within His Word and be faithful to God to do only that which God commanded and only that which God taught. And then there would be those who would move away from that truth and teach the doctrines and commandments of men. And as a result of that, divisions would occur. So God didn't want divisions, but He knew they would occur. We made the point last week that people, not God, cause divisions. One of the strongest accusations against Christianity is, look at you, you're all divided. Well, that's not God's fault. And God warned us ahead of time. He warned us repeatedly in the Scriptures that men would do this. The fault is not God, and the fault is not His Word. And when men try to make it better by creating organizations and institutions that try to unite churches together, they only make it worse. That's not God's plan for unity. God's plan for unity is based on truth, not on an organizational structure of churches. So you see all these denominations that exist out there all trying to say, let's be unified, but they are in their very nature and essence a division. It's ironic, isn't it? The call for unity and yet an acceptance of division. And we are faced with that situation. Men's solutions make it worse. So I suggested last week that we need courage. We need courage to speak the truth in love, even if others despise us for it. And we looked at how Jesus was so controversial in His time. People hated Him. People despised Him. They ultimately crucified Him because He contended for the truth of God's Word. In the face of their hypocrisy, in the face of their divisions amongst themselves, in the face of their teachings and commandments of men, He stood against all of that. He called them all out of error and back to the truth of God's Word, and He suffered greatly for it. And He said, if they hate Me, they will hate you also. So you think we need courage? Robert was talking about dying for your enemy today. This morning. Do you need courage to be willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of truth? For your enemy to hear the truth? For the world to hear the truth? Are you willing to stand up for the truth, even though it might bring persecution, suffering, or division, even in your family? We talked about that last week. I think there's probably not a one of us here that hasn't faced some degree of division in their family because of the truth. And it takes courage. It's hard. But we look to Jesus and we see Him as the perfect example of one who is willing to suffer for the sake of truth, in order to bring people to God, in order to bring people to the truth. So Jesus showed us how. I'd like you to look in 2 Timothy 4 with me. I put a couple of these verses up, but I'd like to start back in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul is writing this epistle from prison, I do believe. It's questionable, but I think that's where he's writing it from. And it's one of the last letters he writes in his life. And he says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I find it interesting that he connects suffering with doing the work of an evangelist. You find that interesting? That's what's going to happen. Timothy especially is going to suffer for doing the work of an evangelist. People are going to hate him. People are going to despise him. There's going to be people who resist him. And just like Paul suffered, even a stoning at Lystra, Timothy will suffer as well. We don't have any record of that occurring, but Paul is warning him that that's what's going to come his way. And then you look over in Acts chapter 20 and verses 29. And by the way, just before we leave there, those words that are underlined there are the key to understanding what Paul is getting at. People. It's not God's fault, but people having itching ears, people who want to hear what they want to hear, are going to accumulate to themselves teachers. So there'll be men who are willing to teach what people want to hear. And they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This passage does a good job, I think, of explaining why we have all the division that we have in the name of Christ. We have people with itching ears who want to hear what they want to hear, and men who are willing to teach whatever people want to hear in the name of Christ. Paul warned about it. He told us it would happen. And that's exactly what we've seen over the last 2,000 years. And that paints a very negative picture. But look at God's church. Look here at Middleburg. We have unity. We are unified in Christ. We're not perfect people. And there may be things that we need to learn and discover yet from God's word to do better. But we're teaching the truth and we're in unity. And if every church in every area would stay within God's word, every church in every area would be in unity, and we'd all be unified by the truth. We wouldn't be unified organizationally because there's no organization larger than the local church. God didn't create an institution, a bureaucracy of churches. He created independent local churches that could be in unity based on truth. So yes, this paints a bleak picture of what Christianity has become, but we rejoice in the truth of God's word here. We are in unity here, and that's all we can control. And that is what we must stand up for and must be courageous toward. Now, turn to Acts 20 and verses 29 through 31 just to see again another scriptural emphasis on what would happen. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Do you see that? That's what Paul is saying will happen. And that's what history shows us happened. Leaders, religious leaders, elders, pastors, bishops, they're all the same office. An elder is a pastor, is a bishop. Leaders, church leaders, will draw away disciples after them, teaching things contrary to the word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, which was read earlier this morning in the Bible reading. Peter is talking about Paul in his letters, speaks of these matters, and he says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." So he acknowledges Paul writes some things in a way that are difficult to understand. But notice what he says about that. He says, "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Again, the fault is not with God, the fault is with men. And the word unstable there, I think, carries the connotation, the idea of people who are divided in their hearts. It's like James talks about those who are tossed by the waves, and he says they're double-minded, they're unstable in all their ways. And so that's the cause. The cause is men, the cause is human beings distorting, twisting God's word. That's the problem. And so we are faced with that. I thought it's interesting. I mentioned this last week when Paul wrote this. Kind of cracks me up a little bit because it's so true. He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I say that cracks me up a little bit because it's so true. If Paul were trying to please men, he would not be a servant of Christ. What does that imply? That implies that if you are a servant of Christ, you're not going to please men. Because you're serving Christ. And men are out there, women, men and women, human beings, with itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear. And there are plenty of people that they can accumulate to themselves who will teach them what they want to hear. But Paul says, that's not who I am. I'm a servant of Christ. And that means I'm not going to please men. Later on in that same epistle in Galatians 4, he would say, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So you see, Paul had courage. Paul was completely committed to the truth of God's word. And he endured suffering and persecution as a result of that. He had a tremendous amount of courage. I think of the time when he was stoned in Lystra outside the city. And it says that he got up after he was stoned and went back into the city. Amazing courage. And he would go from city to city to city, knowing that everywhere he went, that was the potential for him to be killed even. And he said, I die daily. And so he was willing, he had the courage to stand for God's truth. So in the remainder of our time this morning, I just want to focus in on a few things that people will do in the name of Christ. Teachers, leaders, those who are involved in divisions. Because people have itching ears, teachers, leaders, bishops, pastors, elders, preachers, leaders in the church tend to reinterpret, or better in Peter's words, twist the doctrines on unpopular or offensive teachings to go along with the cultural status quo. In other words, to please people. So can I give you a couple of examples of that? We are, as Christians, lovers of all people. We need to love those who are caught up in sin. Homosexuality is not a worse sin than other sins. I say those things lest you be tempted to call me judgmental. I hope I'm not. But I'll tell you what I do know from the Word of God. Homosexuality is a sin and needs to be repented of. God makes that abundantly clear. I'm not going to take the time to go through all the scriptures on that, but I beg you to study that and make sure that you understand what God says about that. And then have the courage to say it's wrong, to say it's sinful. That's difficult in our culture. We have to have courage, though, to help people. How can we help people if we condone or tolerate or even twist the scriptures to try to make it possible that God is not displeased with this? We don't love people when we do that. But that's what people want to hear. And so there are plenty of teachers out there who will teach it. You see the point? And that causes division. And that forces us to have the courage to stand up for the truth of God. I said last week that I was preaching this a lot for the young people. That's true. But I'm preaching this also for the men who will be elders someday, who will be overseers of the church, pastors, teachers, to have the courage to stand up for the truth of God's word in the face of tremendous persecution, I think, that is coming, possibly in this country. It already is, to some degree. Transgenderism is a very, very hot subject out there in our culture today. And there are religious people who are trying to debate this as to whether or not God is pleased with it. God made them male and female. There are two genders. That's the truth of God's word. There are some anomalies that exist. Science can show us that. One estimate I read is that 1 in 80,000 births have a chromosome difference. That's an anomaly. That doesn't mean God is creating multiple genders. God made them male and female. And in these anomalies, there needs to be understanding. But there does not need to be a doctrinal teaching that says that God is pleased with people viewing themselves as female when they're male, or viewing themselves as male when they're female. Are you willing to have the courage to stand up for the truth of God and help people instead of condone what is displeasing to God? There will be plenty of teachers out there who will try to argue that God is pleased with transgenderism and homosexuality. And people will love to hear that. Will you stand? Will you have the courage to stand for God's truth? Here's another hot button. And again, this is not a lesson on this. I'm not going to take you through all the scriptures. But I am going to suggest to you, exhort you, admonish you, that if you're going to stand for the truth of God's word, you're going to have to be persecuted for teaching that God says that men are to be preachers, men are to be elders, men are to be the teachers over the church. God says that. And again, I'm not going to do a lesson on that this morning and teach you that. But I beg you to go and look at that and see that God says, I permit not a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to learn in quietness. That men are commanded to be elders. They must be the husband of one wife. There are no offices in the New Testament that allow a woman to teach over a man. And so are we going to stand for that truth of God's word? It's going to take courage in the face of our culture. This one perhaps is easier for us, but nevertheless, just as challenging from a cultural standpoint. Is abortion sinful? You will have people in the religious world in the name of Christ trying to argue otherwise. People will love to hear that, and they will find teachers that teach that. But murder is a sin, and abortion is murder, period. And people debate that, they argue that, and yet anybody with any objectivity whatsoever understands that conception is life. That's when life begins. God makes that abundantly clear, that He forms our inward parts in the womb. Psalm 139. God forms our inward parts in the womb. He knows us from conception on. And so, are we going to have the courage to stand for the truth on abortion, euthanasia, suicide, and so on? And I recognize that suicide is a very complex subject to consider in view of mental illness and so on. So I'm not going to address that. I'm not trying to be absolute in that regard, but I do think we need to understand the basic teaching of God's Word. And then secondly, I think what you'll see is that people will dilute the gospel call to repentance and emphasize love and grace over holiness and obedience. And I think what I'm going to do this morning is stop there, because I'd like to dig into that a little bit and not just pay lip service to it and get through the lesson. Okay, so I think I'm going to stop there. And I think what we've accomplished today anyway, hopefully, has been good, at least to stir us up and to recognize that there are issues of courage that we have to deal with in this religious world, none of which are we pleased by, none of which make us happy. But nevertheless, if we're going to sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to make a defense, to give an answer for the hope that is in us, we're going to have to be willing to study these issues and stand up for God's truth and beg and plead with everyone to do the same, so that we can be in unity with God. And I think we've made that point this morning. So I appreciate your good attention. And we'll have the invitation song, and then Daryl will have an announcement, and then we'll close with prayer. If there may be someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity if you know what you need to do. Or you may would like the prayers of the congregation and help in what you're dealing with. So whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.